Genesis chapter 21. Let me invite you to mark a couple of texts in the New Testament that we will reference that will add and supplement our study tonight. And the first is 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you will mark 2 Timothy 1 and also put a mark in Hebrews chapter 11. And we will go there in our study tonight. Now, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, we're so grateful to be around the Word of God tonight in the comfort and the fellowship that we have here in safety in Dallas, Texas. We're so grateful for friends and family and the wonderful memories that we have of the saints who have traveled through this particular location and are now encompassed about in glory, and they are now eagerly awaiting the final redemption in which the Lamb will come forward and He will bring history to a conclusion by breaking the scroll and setting all of those final events into place. But until then, we are here and we are awaiting His return. We are seeking to be faithful, and Lord, we are ever conscious about our frailties, our weaknesses, those among us who are sick and infirmed, the problems that we have in our families, the pressures and anxieties of employment and our jobs, and just seeking to every day set the Lord always before us and be faithful and to give thanks in all circumstances, knowing that this is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. So I want to pray particularly for not only our congregation here, but the congregation that meets here on a regular basis and their families, the elders and the deacons and their families. We're so grateful for the gifted men that you have raised up and women who teach our children and instruct them in the things of the Lord and how valuable they are to us in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grateful and good you have been to Believers Chapel over all the years, and thank you for the wonderful leadership and the testimony of this church in and through not only this community in Dallas, but all around the world, disseminating the Word of God through means of the internet now, and tapes, and cassettes, and CDs, and publications, instructing the Word of God. And what a wonderful blessing and what a wonderful heritage that is for everyone that has their membership here with us in the body of Christ. And so now, Lord, as we turn to your word that goes forth from your mouth and never returns void, but accomplishes the purpose whereunto you send it, now we ask that you would superintend your word, make it vital, real, powerful in the hearts and minds and lives of your people, because we love you, Lord, and we seek your instruction. We seek your guidance and grace each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. And so here we are tonight in Genesis chapter 21, and we find ourselves in verse 12, and we are discussing the New Testament doctrine of election. We have really slowed down our study. We spent an entire session on an earlier doctrine from the New Testament, justification by faith alone, not a part of works, lest any man would boast. And Paul's argument for that came from this text, and he used it in the book of Galatians. And now here we have the other New Testament doctrine explained to us now for the first time, the doctrine of election. Found here, not in Romans, not in Ephesians, but found here in Genesis. And so as we began these lectures on the life of the sojourner, we said that it was one of our goals that we study the Old Testament, particularly the life of our friend Abram, so that we might learn our New Testaments better. And that's what we are slowing down to attempt to do, to learn the New Testament and its application. And here we find this doctrine. And one of the questions that we always want to ask to make sure that we have framed the doctrine correctly, where we find it for the first time, or in its explanation as used by the writers in the New Testament for the first time, is do we understand the context correctly? So, let's make sure that we understand the context. We have been talking about that for the last couple of weeks, but let's again summarize it. This text and this statement, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, right there at the end of that verse. It is the context of Abram's distress over his wife's demand that the slave son, Ishmael, would have no share with her son in the inheritance, Isaac. Now, what's confounding about that is that the slave son is the firstborn. The slave son is the natural heir to the great man's estate. And yet, God here says, it will not be the natural heir. It will not be according to custom, by laws, the way that man would have it or think about it. But rather, God says, it's my choice. It's my way. The second son will be the heir. The second son will be the line, the seed of the woman. The serpent crusher is the end of the line. So, here we raise the question. We asked it last week. We'll ask it again. Who separates men? Who is it? One believes and one doesn't. One responds to the Word of God and one doesn't. And we pointed out, look at the beginning of the three important words right here in verse 12. But God said, His great fingerprints are all over this matter. And we highlighted that particularly because it was only the fourth time in the entire sojourn of our friend that God had spoken to him directly. And we mentioned that. Let's review it again. Genesis 12:1, the Lord said to Abram. The second, Genesis 15:1, the announcement of the covenant and subsequent promises. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And the third, chapter 17, verse 1, the actual cutting of the covenant itself. Circumcision, which was the sign and the seal of the promise to come. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be blameless. And so here we are at the fourth direct revelation here between the Lord and our sojourning friend, the identification of the heir. Here is the man, says God, that I have chosen to carry on the line. And as we said last week, it is a convoluted decision. It's contrary to everything that we would think about. It is the doctrine of election. And we know that Because the Apostle Paul is going to use this very phrase in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 9, to emphasize this point of God's selection. So, we're learning the New Testament because we have already been students of the Old. The doctrine of election, here identified and laid out for us in the most succinct manner in the latter half of verse 12, right here. It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Now, of course, this is not really a surprise to us. And I don't even say that because I speak at Believer's Chapel. I say this is because we have been students of our sojourning friend, and we have been students of the revelation that has come to us through the book of Genesis. The identification for us in the calling of Abram himself was the selection. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, "And the Lord said to Abram," and at that time, which was back two falls ago, we asked the question at that time, why Abram? Why him? Why not his neighbor? Why not the guy across the street? Or the next town over? Now, look back with me for a moment to Genesis chapter 17, the covenant of circumcision. There we see this selection again. Verse 4, "This is my covenant with you." And then verse 18, you remember, Abram had this boy, Ishmael, 13 years of age at the time, between 13 and 14. And verse 18, he says the natural thing that we would expect, that here's my son, here he is, he's a physical heir, this is going to be the man that you have chosen. And so he says, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing," said his father. And we say to that, good, right. Isn't that the way we speak to the Lord about our sons and daughters? Lord, bless. Lord, that they might walk in your way. Lord, that they might enjoy the communion and fellowship of the saints each and every day of their life until you take them home. Now, that's the way we speak about our children to the Lord, isn't it? But now look at this, verse 19. "Yes," God said, "I have heard your request for Ishmael." But, and what's that but? That's a contrast. We're going in a different direction. "Your wife Sarah will have you a son, and you will call him Isaac." Observe here these important words. "I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Now, just to be clear, God separates the boys. The one alive and the one that is yet to be born. And God says, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. And I will surely bless him." And as we studied back in Genesis chapter 17, those blessings are all of the earth. They fall upon the earth. They're not spiritual blessings. They're earthly blessings. Verse 21, "But," look at this, "my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear you this time next year." Now here it is. Now in our text, Genesis chapter 21 and verse 12, the word offspring. Notice your NIV footnote right here. It's the word seed. Key word from Genesis chapter 3. It is the seed of the woman. It is the promise from the garden that a man will come from the woman. And that is the line, the promise of the line of select individuals. So let's think for a moment about that. It's going to be Cain the elder or Abel the younger. It was Abel the younger, and he was murdered. Now, let's turn over to Genesis chapter 4, and let's follow the line so that we are all on the same page. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, the promise perpetuated through Seth. Genesis 4:25, the woman's words, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel. Now keep your eye on Seth. He also had a son, Genesis chapter 5 and verse 6, Enosh. And from Enosh to Kenan, 5:9. And from Kenan, 5:12, to Mahalalel. And from Mahalalel to Jared, 5:18. And from Jared, 5:18, to Enoch. And from Enoch to verse 21 to Methuselah. And from Methuselah, verse 25 to Lamech, verse 28. And then verse 29 to Noah. And after the flood, one of Noah's sons, Genesis 9:26. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Keep your eye on Shem. He carries the torch of the line. Genesis chapter 11, verse 10, here is the account. And we did much study and much learning on that word account, toledot. Remember, the word teaches us that the history of you is not about you. It's about your heirs. So the account is not about Terah, but about his descendants, and specifically, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, Abram. So now, we followed the line. Let's go back to our original question. Why this man? Why not Haran and Nahor, his brothers? They lived in the same family. They grew up together. They were educated together. And the answer, of course, is that they were not chosen. But let's even make this more personal. Why you? Have you come from a Christian home? A Christian family? Or are you the first? Do you understand your election? This is what has happened to you at some point in the history of your life. Here is why you believed in Jesus Christ and your brother didn't, or your sister didn't, or your mother and father didn't. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. I ask you to mark 2 Timothy. Here we go. 2 Timothy 1, 8. The grace of God, the election of God, demonstrated by the power of God. Verse 9, look at this past tense. Who saved us and called us to a holy life. Now, why do I emphasize the past tense? Because that's your history. That's looking back over your shoulder. Here's what happened to you at some point in your life. Not because of anything we have done. So it's no merit coming from your part or my part. And let's look at the purpose clause. Here is the purpose. Because of His own purpose and grace. It is God's will. It is God's will. And the history of your life is you are His living, vital representative at this day and time. You remember what Paul told the Greeks on Mars Hill? God has appointed or determined the exact time and the exact places that all men would live. That was His way of sharing the gospel. It was the sovereignty of God. It was election. It was providence. and He watered them down with it. The grace of God that separated us for His own purpose. This grace, said the apostle, was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. So your election came from eternity past, what the apostle calls before the beginning of time. So then you were born naturally in time, and then along the way in life, verse 10, Jesus Christ has been revealed. That's your past. That's what happened to you. Look at the verb to reveal. That's revelation. You heard Him. The Word of God spoke right into your soul at that point in time. Jesus said it this way, "My sheep hear My voice and follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life." So now here is the revelation you received. It was the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death. The spiritual death that you were once under has been destroyed. And so the physical death that we now experience no longer damages us. That's the apostle's point. Christ conquered it. Our lives transcend the darkness of death. The apostle's words here are life, that's the tick of the clock, and immortality, that is beyond the grave. And the means of all of this, he says, is, look, it's the gospel. That's what penetrated your heart. That's what you received, the gospel. So if you're a believer, then you are in the line. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, you might want to put that in your margin right here. Galatians 3:29, the apostle says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, what does that mean? It means that all that Abraham had, you now have. You are his heirs, just like Isaac. And the New Testament doesn't identify you and I as being in the line. No, the New Testament, the apostles' language is different than the line. It's now a more robust term. It's a more full term. It's called in Christ. And it is scattered throughout the New Testament. That's where we are, in Christ. But for our text and our study tonight, and our purpose, back in Genesis 21, back in those Ancient of Days, it was the line that identified the believer. It is through Isaac that your seed will be reckoned. At that place in time, the identification of the elect. So Isaac is the line. Keep your eye on Isaac. He will carry you to the serpent crusher. And that's all that Abram needed to know at that point in time. So, says the Apostle Paul, his argument concerning the doctrine of election, Romans chapter 9, verses 6, 7, and 8, election is not natural selection, natural heirs, but rather it is spiritual. It is God choice. And here's the way the Apostle says it. It is not as though the Word of God had failed, for not all who are descendant from Israel are Israel. See, we're not all natural heirs of Abram, nor because they are all descendants are they Abraham's children. On the contrary, and here he quotes Genesis 21:12, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, not natural birth, but spiritual birth. The children of the promise, who are regarded as Abraham's offspring, they are the elect. But there's even more of a dynamic to this doctrine than just understanding your selection. It's understanding your life. See, it gives us a new way to think about our reality. And it comes from this doctrine of election. It infuses us with a spirit of boldness and courage. And let me show you that. The writer to the epistle to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, that is his exhortation. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Look at it. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Now, the writer says, one and only son. So we know that's not Ishmael, the natural heir, but it's Isaac, the son of the promise. He's the heir. Now look at verse 18. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, Abraham reasoned. Now let's consider that word reasoned. It means he took the covenant promises and he forged forward. Forged forward where? To sacrifice his one and only son. He didn't stop. He didn't hesitate regarding the sacrifice of his one and only beloved son. Verse 19, Abraham, and there's our word again, reasoned. What did he reason? He reasoned that God would raise him up from the dead. I'm going to kill him. God will raise him up. Now, what we want to ask here is, when did Abraham ever see that in his sojourn? A resurrection. A John chapter 11. Roll away the tomb. Lazarus come forth. When did he see that? Point is, he didn't. Thus, Abram's reasoning is that if Isaac is slain on the altar by my hand, under God's command, then God will be obligated to raise him up from the dead. That was his reasoning. Why? Because of the promise, the seed, the line. It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. God must, that's the promise. And God will, that's the reasoning. Keep the elect man alive and the torch going forward. So let's understand our Bibles and live like Abraham ourselves as the elect of God. Let's reason. Let's put ourselves at risk in this life. Let's live with unashamed boldness into this new year. Let's spend and be spent for Christ and for His kingdom that we cannot see, touch, taste, or smell, but we know is real because the Scriptures tell us so. As the Apostle says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, here's his testimony, enduring everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Let's you and me, in confidence, reason the promises. So let's think of the promises. The promises to us. How about Romans chapter 8 and verse 31? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now let's go forth fearless, knowing that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. With zeal, let us press to the full calling because of election. And He Himself will carry us to glory. That's election. And that's what election teaches us. In 1883, Charles Spurgeon, who loved this doctrine, said, "Attempt great things and never fall back in unbelief. The world says you're not capable. You're not of gift and talent. The world says you had always be calculating your retirement. So don't be generous now. Just wait a while. The world says don't get involved with that. You don't have the health for it, the energy for it." See, the thinking for the Londoners of Charles Spurgeon's day is the very same as it is for our day. And so what do? We narrow down our lives and we follow the world's leading and we tell ourselves all the little lies that they whisper into our ears. I've got to take care of these things first. And whatever those things are. And then we spiritually don't do a thing. And we waste our lives. See, election tells us to run the race set before us. Election says, set your shoulder to the plow, never look back. Because we were once of the darkness, but now we are of the light. We have been given a new purpose. Election gives us an abundant life, a new strength, a new way to think about ourselves and the future. Back in a seminary class in 1977, Dr. Johnson told our class, the more of the Bible he studies, the more Calvinistic he becomes. Now, he was speaking there of election. And he was speaking of the accompanying truths that fit hand in glove with that doctrine, the sovereign choice of God. Well, are you of that mind? I certainly hope so. To know the full counsel of God and His generosity to us. That's election. It's the doctrine that God can, God will, and God should be expected to do more for us than we could ever do for ourselves. And that began spot one when we couldn't save ourselves. So let's carry it on from the steps of salvation on to our spiritual lives and live and thrust ourselves into life with that same truth. See, it's all God's power. It's all God's power. And yet here is the amazing thing about His plan, His power, His providence, and His purpose. He has determined to use us. Isn't that amazing? He lifts up His hands and He blesses a fish and a loaf and He feeds thousands. We can't do that. But what didn't He do there? You see, it was our hands and our feet that carried those loaves out to the crowd. We carried His abundance. He used us. It's our feet that carry the gospel into the dark world. Think of all the wonderful things that take place right here in this believing community. Who turns the lights on? Who sets the temperature? Who makes sure that there's lighting in the parking place? Who drafts the idea for new concrete in the parking lot? Who determines the hymns? And who can teach in our classes? In 1,001 ways, we at Believers Chapel participate, sharing our gifts, our energies, our time and our talents for the glory of God. And here it is. It's the church. It's the work that goes on. And He chooses to use us in His sovereign plan and purpose. Isn't that amazing? It's election. It's election. It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. That's the life. In 1890, Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon at the London Tabernacle entitled, "The Iniquity of Our Holy Things." And in it, for that day's instruction, he said, in preparing for his sermon, he was suddenly struck in his reading on Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. And particularly this phrase, "Such a high priest meets our need." Now that's the NIV. The verse, of course, is used to describe the superiority of the Lord Jesus over the former high priests in the Old Testament. Christ was superior in every way. But that's not what caught this great titanic mind of Spurgeon. He said, suddenly it got me to thinking about the high priest of the Old Covenant itself. Why were they, in their official capacity as representatives of the redeemed, why did they, when they make their entrance before the Lord in that high and holy place once a year, why were they to be dressed in gold and the most precious of stones on all their garments? He said, it would seem far better if they would be dressed in filthy rags. After all, that's the symbolism of our nature. But instead, God puts it another way. God says, no, it's gold and blue and purple and scarlet, fine linen and the finest of jewels. And Mr. Spurgeon's conclusion was this. The way He clothed the representative of His people is the way God thinks about His elect. They are spectacular in His presence. That's what God thinks about us. The high priest of His redeemed, and now we, the priesthood of the believer, common priests, believer priests. God values us. Now appearing before Him, His elect, not in rags, now in riches. And amplified for us, of course, in the New Testament by clothed in white. The garments of purity, in perfection. So that's election. It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Now take that into 2010 and run with it. And run the race. And live the life. Spend and be spent. If we live, we live. If we die, we die. If we're martyred for Him, it's for His glory. Everything for His glory. To the end be His glory forever and ever and ever. And that's election. You chosen seed of Israel's race, you ransom from the fall. Hail Him who saved you by His grace. And crown Him Lord of all.